message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you've joined us today, and we do trust that our time together in God's Word will be a blessing and help to you. It's our desire to help you to understand and enjoy the Word of God. And in this Bible study broadcast that we produce and put out week after week, it's the heartfelt desire of the folks in your community that help bring this program to you, that you would be established in some truth and some understanding about God's Word to you today. It's important to understand that God has spoken, that record of God speaking has been recorded in the Word of God, and that God has finished everything He has to say. There isn't any more speaking anymore today. God isn't talking to people today in visions and signs and wonders and further revelations. Rather, He said everything He has to say, and then He wrote it, and He's recorded it in a book. And when we hold the Word of God in our hands, we hold the written record of what it is God has to say. In fact, for all of the ages of eternity future, all that God will ever have to say will be simply an exposition, an explanation of what He already has said and that's recorded in the Word of God. That's how complete the Bible is. That's how full and complete God's Word is. And it's such a wonderful privilege for you and I to have God's Word. And for you and me to have it in our own language, translated into our language and authoritatively available to us in a King James Bible. That's why the King James Bible used to be called the Authorized Version. It has the stamp of God's approval as demonstrated in history. The church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and the ground of truth, and it's recognized, the Authorized Version, for four centuries to be God's Word in the English-speaking language. And that's why it stands head and shoulders above all the other modern versions of the Word of God that take away and add to and corrupt the Scriptures. So when you take God's Word, and you take it in a King James Bible, you're having what God says to you and me in the English language. And you have it for us in our language so that we can read it and study it for ourselves and be free from the tyranny of religious tradition and be free from the shackles of religious bondage. And we can have God's Word in our mother tongue to study. What a shame that some of you folks right there, here I am visiting in your living room, and talking about God's Word. And you have a copy of the Word of God somewhere, you know, somewhere. And yet it gathers dust. And I was in the home of a couple just recently, and they said, "Oh, we have a Bible somewhere. Where is it? They went and dug into the cedar chest at the end of their bed. And way down at the bottom, they pulled a Bible out that they'd gotten many years ago. And they had it. They knew they had it somewhere. And they thought of it sort of as a religious relic, you know. But that's not what it is. It's the living Word of the living God. And it's important to be able to get into it and study it. And we do that here. And I hope if you haven't made it a habit yet to be right here with us each time this program's on the air, that you'll do that so we can study God's Word. I want you to search and see. Don't take it from me. Search the book. Find out what God says. Today we're going to talk about redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been looking at the book of Romans. In our studies in the past few weeks and months, really. The book of Romans is a book of doctrine, a book of teaching about salvation, about the provisions that God has made for you and me to have all of our sins completely and totally forgiven, to have righteousness given to us by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and because we have our sins taken away and His righteousness given to us, then we can have eternal life given to us. And our identity in Christ as believers, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm talking about going to church, and I'm talking about getting baptized, I'm not talking about taking the sacraments, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf and treating your wife right and obeying, you know, treating your husband right and taking care of your kids and paying you. We're not talking about all the religious duties and disciplines. I'm just talking about when your heart, with the heart, man believes to righteousness. When you by faith, when your heart just, you see, God looks down at your heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. We ought to be glad about that, I guess. He looks beyond the outward into our heart, and He wants to see your faith resting in His Son and what His Son did for you when He died to be your Savior. And when He sees that, That instant, God takes you and identifies you completely and totally with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death becomes your death. He dies for your sins, but more, He dies as you. And He's buried to take our sin away, and then He's raised again the third day as the author of eternal life for me. And so His death puts away sin, and His life then gives me life. The only answer for death is life. And the redemption that's in Christ Jesus does more than put away my sin in the past. It gives me life for the present and the future. All of that's based upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption, Romans 3:24, he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, and there are some important words there. Being justified, that is, to be declared righteous, not simply acquitted, not simply pardoned, but to be declared right with God. Being justified freely. You don't pay anything for it. It doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. It's just a free gift of God's grace. Being justified freely by His grace. Grace is all that God's free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word redemption means to set something free. It's talking about freedom by paying the ransom, or freedom by paying the price. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the hawk shop of sin. He looked on the wall there, and there you hung. There's a price tag on you. It said 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His soul for you. He paid the price for you. He redeemed you. Bought you unto Himself and walked out of the hawk shop of this world and said, now you're free. The bondage, the slavery, the debt, the guilt is all taken care of and you're free. Now the way He did that is redemption. Paying the price to set you free. And there's a doctrine in the Word of God of redemption that's very important. You notice the word justification, redemption, propitiation, those big words. Those are Bible words that describe the awesomeness and the completeness of all that God has accomplished for us when Jesus Christ died at Calvary. And it takes all those different terms to describe it because He did so much for us. Now, there is in the Bible what is called the doctrine of redemption. If you go back into the Old Testament, Paul says there in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets witness, bear testimony unto the way God's righteousness is going to be provided for you and me, even without the law. And one of those witnesses is the doctrine of redemption. In Leviticus chapter 26, when the curse of failure to the law, and the law works wrath. The law sets up a standard. It says, do this and live. You don't do it and you die. Well, you know what happens. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, what the law does, it points to you and it says, you're a sinner. You fail. There you failed. You messed up. You didn't do it. And it says, thou shalt not and you do. It says, thou shalt and you don't. And so the law points out your failure and your sin. That necessitates a redemption, a paying of the price to buy you back from the guilt and the destruction and the curse. Well, under the law, there was a doctrine of redemption so that those who were guilty could be made free. In Leviticus chapter 26, I'll make it chapter 25 rather, Leviticus chapter 25, verse number 25, He says, if thy brother be waxed poor and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem it, redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then he shall count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man, and he may return into his possession. The doctrine of redemption. You have a possession, or maybe you have some kinfolk who have sold themselves because of their debt. They've sold themselves into slavery. In other words, they're in debt and they're not able to pay. So they had to become indentured servants in order to work off the debt. He said, you can redeem him. Now, there are three qualifications to redeeming someone from the curse of failure under the law. The first thing is, if any of his kin, the first thing you have to do is you have to be kin. You have to be related to them. You can't just be anybody. You and I can't just walk up and say, hey, I like that guy, I think I want to redeem him. The law of redemption required, first of all, that you be kin to the person. You be their kin. In fact, you have to be the nearest kin. You have to be a near kinsman. You have to be someone who is the nearest relative to the person. If it's brother to brother, brother to sister, or after that, I guess it would be nephew and cousin and so on and so forth down the line. But it's got to be, you got to be kin, and you have to be the nearest kinman. Then you have to be able to do it. It doesn't do any good to try to redeem somebody if you can't pay the price. If a guy owed $100,000 and you're his nearest kinsman, but you didn't have $100,000, you only had $10,000 and the debt was $100,000, you couldn't redeem him. If you're kin, all right, you can do it. If you are able to do it. But then there's a third qualification, because you also had to be willing to do it. Just because you were kin and just because you were able, if you weren't willing to do it, well, then you couldn't do it. Now, that makes sense. If you have kin, if any of his kin can redeem it, and if he's able to do it, and if he's willing to come and do it, well, then he can redeem him. But if he's not willing, if he's able, but not kin, you got to have all three of those things. Now, that's the way the law of redemption worked under the law. You had to be, the redeemer had to be near kinsman to you. Then he had to be able to redeem you. Then he had to be willing to redeem you. Jesus Christ, as your redeemer, meets all of the qualifications. He fulfills all of the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He come. You have a new way that God's righteousness is being redeemed, revealed to us today, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet, what Jesus Christ does at Calvary completely and totally meets the witness and the requirements of the law. In other words, he redeems us from the law, being made a curse for us. He does exactly what the law requires, things that we couldn't do. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. For example, Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth into the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Notice, unto God the Son, God the Father, Jehovah God the Father, says to Jehovah God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. God the Father calls Jesus Christ God the Son. So Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and yet he's the second person of the Godhead, and yet Jesus Christ, what did he do? He stepped out of heaven's glory down into earth's midnight and took upon himself the form of a man. He became kin to you and me. He became the God-man. Jesus Christ became God in human flesh. Look there at Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Verse number 14. You see what we call the incarnation, the carnating, dwelling in flesh. What does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ wasn't begotten. He didn't come into existence when he was begotten in the womb of Mary. The idea that Mary was the mother of God is fuzzy, illogical, wrong thinking. It's wrong-headed. Because God always existed. God can't have a mother. God never had a beginning. But what was born of Mary was the humanity the God-man status. Do you understand that God Himself has stepped out of eternity into time and become a person, a human, took upon Himself flesh and blood like we have in order that He might be your Redeemer? Listen to the passage, Hebrews 2 verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself," talking about Christ, "likewise took part of the same." You get that? Verse 16, it says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." We sing a song in our assembly that says, it's a song that holy angels cannot sing. And you know why they can't sing a song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? You know why they can't sing that? Because God didn't provide a Redeemer for them. He took not on Him the nature of angels, so He couldn't redeem angels. He took on Him human flesh and blood. He took on Him your nature and my nature. He was made kin to us. He was made one who is our kinsman. He became, Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. And you'll notice there he says He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. How many times have I said to you in this study, and we've looked in the Scripture and seen that in time past, He belonged to Israel. He was Israel's Redeemer. But now the righteousness of God is made known in a new way. He's not simply Israel's Redeemer, but now we know that He also is, He's the man. He's man's Redeemer. He came to redeem all of humanity, not just Israel, but all of humanity. Because the seed of Abraham, but whose son was Abraham? He also was the son of Adam. So Jesus Christ becomes the Son of Man. And He does that in order to be your kinsman. You understand at Christmas time when we talk about the baby Jesus and all that kind of stuff, the issue is the virgin birth. The issue is the virgin conception, maybe I should say. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally normal and natural. It was His conception when God took upon Himself the form of human flesh. And folks, you understand that when God did that, He did that for you and He did it for me. God, sometimes you ask yourself, if God loves me, why didn't He do something in my life to change my circumstances? You ever ask yourself that? You ever said, if God really loved me, why doesn't He just intervene and roll back the battlements of heaven and come down here and stop all this terrible stuff going on in my life? Can I tell you that God already has intervened into human history? God Almighty intervened into human history in such a marvelous way that once you ever see that with the eye of faith, you know what you do? You just stand in amazement and you just sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." We sing that song, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." You know why? Because He is God entering into human event. God entering into the events of human history for you. He became a man. And then He went yonder to Calvary's cross. That was God intervening into human history for you to demonstrate how much He values and esteems you. For God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not loving Him, not seeking to serve Him, not seeking to please Him, but going our own sinful, willful way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you needed it most and desired it the least, God provided for you by entering it. Don't ever think of God's love for you tied to your circumstances. It isn't tied to your circumstances. It's not tied to your bank account. It's not tied to the status of your romantic life right now. It's not tied to what's going. It's tied to one thing. When God entered into human history and went to a cross and paid for everything that's wrong with you, that's the demonstration of God's love. He's your Redeemer because He's kin to you. He's entered into human history, into the events of human history, and become your Redeemer. And you know what that means? That makes Him able to be your Redeemer. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." You know why the law can't redeem you? Because you can't keep it. It's weak through your flesh. You can't keep the religious standards. I talked to a man some time ago. He's of a certain Eastern religion. And I asked him, I said, well, tell me what should I do about my sins? And he said, well, there's this eightfold pathway that you follow. And he began to give them to me. And I said, you know, I can't do that. I know what you're saying. It's a good idea. But I've tried and I fail. I never get it done. I've tried, but I've failed. He said, well, then there's this next step. And we went through all eight of his steps. And every time he gave me one, in the honesty of my heart, I'd have to say, I've tried those things, but I keep failing. And we got to the end. And he said, well, I don't guess I have anything to tell you except that, remember, Christ died for your sins. I said, no, that's my story. That's my message. That's God's message to us. You see, Jesus Christ is able to save us. We're not able to save. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. Why? Because He paid the price. He had no death to die of His own. He was the sinless Son of God, able to redeem you and me. But most importantly, He was willing. Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I'm giving you bad references. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Don't miss this, will you? Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but... Here he is, equal with God, taking nothing away from God the Father to declare himself to be equal with him, because he was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. They're co-equal in their deity. But he made himself of no reputation. Never even think that God doesn't love you. Never even think that God hadn't provided for you. Just because you look around you and you don't see something, listen, you're ignoring the greatest demonstration of the love of God, demonstrated in the events of human history, when God made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what he says in Hebrews 10? He says, a body thou hast prepared for me. I come to do thy will, O God. He's willing. Now, a redeemer had to be kin. So Christ became the God-man. God in human flesh. The beginning of the creation, of this new creation that God's making. He's able. His blood can redeem. He's willing. He came and did it for you. God has manifested His love for you, in that He has provided redemption. He met the demands, He's done what's required, and He's provided the redemption for you and me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul goes on to say, to declare, I say at this time, Romans 3:26, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier. You see, God is just because all of our sins are paid for at Calvary. The eternal Son of God suffers the eternal condemnation and wrath of God against your sin and my sin when Jesus Christ died at Calvary. When our Savior died at Calvary, God took your sin and placed it on the body and the soul of His Son and poured out His wrath against your sin. And listen, God Almighty looks down from heaven and He looks at the cross, and when He sees you over here trusting in what Jesus Christ did there, you agree with Him. You have what He says, faith through faith in His blood. You believe what God believes. You know what God does? He sees you in the merits of what His Son did there, and that death is your death, and His resurrection life is given as a gift to you, because you have His righteousness. You know what that is? That's redemption. That's setting you free, giving you life and liberty by paying the price. He's just. The sin debt's is settled. It's all paid. It's not just looking over it and ignoring it and say, well, this I'll excuse. It's justly dealing with your sin and then able also to be the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Can I tell you, you don't need to be guilty anymore today. You don't need to be bound by sin anymore. There is redemption in Christ Jesus for you. Little boy, one time, I've read about a story many times about a little boy that made a sailboat. He carved it, he worked on it, he made it, he made the sails, and he took it down to the pond in his town. And he set it up on the water, and the winds filled its sails, and it sailed away. He had a little string holding the end of it to hold it. But after a while, the string gave way, and the knot came untied, and the boat drifted out, and he lost the boat. Sometime later, he was going down the main street of the little town that he lived in, and there in the window of a store was his boat. And he ran inside, and he told the store owner, that's my boat in the window out there. I made it, and I lost it, and it's mine. And the man says, well, I don't know about that, but I know that someone brought it in here, and they sold it to me, and now it's for sale again. It's for sale in the window. And if you want it, you can buy it. And the little boy went out and went down and earned some money, cut grass, carried groceries, earned money, came back with the amount of money. The store owner had said, I'll keep it for you. Came back and gave the store owner back the money that he had paid for it. And as he walked out of that store, clutching that boat to in his arms, to his bosom, he said, you're mine. You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. I made you and I bought you. That's what redemption is. God made you, but you were lost through your sin, and then he bought you. Redemption in Christ Jesus makes you twice mine, God says. I made you, and now I bought you. And the way you have it, my friend, is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon what he has done for you at Calvary. My, we want you to understand it. Listen and get the tape that Dan will tell you about in just a moment. Then join us next week. Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Redemption in Christ Jesus. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 224. That's tape offer number 224. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.